To be a life changer is to make a choice to live daily to accomplish His purpose. Now, obviously, when we look at our daily lives, we have to look at those choices we make and the decisions that we make that affect how we live our lives out. And today, I want you to think about, in light of being a life changer, if you recall, during these months in which we've looked at this particular book of the Bible, we found ourselves in 1 Thessalonians for a number of weeks. In fact, for the last 10 weeks, we've had the privilege of being able to look inside of this text and see what Paul was saying to the Thessalonians. He said to them statements like, even though you have no need for me to say anything about your love, you continue to excel still more. He made statements to them about establishing their hearts in holiness, abounding in love. He made statements to them about making sure that they didn't find themselves connected to the wrong kind of influence, and as a result, missing the opportunity God had for them. And the reality is, what Paul was saying to the Thessalonians was, you've got to live daily the things that God intends for you to do, because in those daily routines and in those steps you take, something begins to happen. For today, we find ourselves in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as you turn there, you realize, beginning in verse 12, that we find those verses that sometimes we quote, but oftentimes we have a hard time practicing. In fact, when you look at the text, you realize it's here that he says, pray without ceasing, rejoice always, give thanks in all things. Now, I want you to think about those three thoughts for a minute. How hard is it to pray all the time? How hard is it to rejoice in the midst of difficulty? How challenging is it to give thanks when something comes at us that causes us to be completely knocked off our center point of life, our axis of life, and all of a sudden, life is never the same again? You see, what Paul realized for the Thessalonians was, if they lived on their own terms, they'd miss God's best. But if they lived connected to God's terms, they would experience the best of life. And it's here that you find this final thoughts and final insights that come from the life that Paul wanted the Thessalonians to grasp. And in this text, you find yourself realizing that in it is anchored a thought. In fact, if you look at it, I want you to see something that perhaps you may have thought about before. In verse 24, he says, faithful is he who calls you, he also will bring it to pass. Now, when you read that verse, it's interesting because that verse says that the faithfulness of God extends beyond our inconsistencies and our lack of discipline. It carries on because he wants the best for our lives. Now, think about this in parallel. If a person is consistent, what happens? They gain confidence. And as they are consistent and gain confidence, they become more effective. But what about the person who is inconsistent? When a person finds himself inconsistent, what do they often encounter? They often encounter conflict inside of their own being. And that conflict leads them to be able to miss the best of life. And so think about it for a moment. Today, as we gather in his house, we have the privilege of being able to look inside of our own hearts and ask ourselves what could be the simplest of questions but could have the most profound implication of our entire lives. And that is, what are our daily routines that we do? In other words, and I'm not talking about things that don't matter. I'm thinking about talking about things that do. How often do we pray? How consistent are we in his word? How thankful are we each day? Because today we arrive at a place where he said, you got to give thanks in all things. And I promise you, everyone in here, including me, could identify some things that is very hard to be thankful for. Very hard. And yet the reality is, when you learn how to be thankful, something happened. This week, I had a moment that had just such a profound impact on me. One of our members, who 90 plus, came by the church. And every Sunday, he's up here operating a video camera. But he came by not to work on the camera or to adjust things in a balcony. He came by because his heart was touched for children in need. And he came in and he began to weep. In fact, this week was filled with moments where people were coming by wanting prayer, wanting to be encouraged in the midst of their journey. And when Richard came by, it was an immediate reminder to me that it doesn't matter how long we live, but it does matter how consistent we live. Because the more consistent we are, the more impact we get to have. Earlier in the week, I was in my office and Shannon told me, hey, there's a gentleman here to see you. And I walked out and it was a little old preacher that I had met a few times over the span of being in Atlanta. But he had been diagnosed with cancer and he was facing something. And you could tell fear had got a hold of him. He'd been overwhelmed. And I tell you, it was one of the most blessed moments. He's 80 years old. I said, come into my office. I want to talk to you. And let me tell you what was interesting. What connected into my routine that was not relevant, my to-do list, for example, watch this. If your to-do list gets ahead of his list, you're in trouble. And so I stopped what I was doing. I sat down with my friend, and as we were talking, I looked at him and said, you know what? Fear doesn't have to control anything you're facing because you have a great God you've served. And what a great story, because he's pastored 55 years. 55 years. But he was facing something he didn't anticipate. But when you give thanks in the midst of whatever it is that is coming at you, what happens to you? Something begins to happen inside of who you are. And watch this carefully. When you become inconsistent at the point of praying, at the point of rejoicing, at the point of giving thanks, what happens to you? All of a sudden, you lack the capacity to function the way God intended. And so, as you read this text, you're going to discover that what he does in summation is he brings to light what happens when a man or a woman, a young lady or young man, a child, what happens when they all of a sudden look at their daily life principles and say, you know, that's how I want to live. That's the life I want to encounter. That's who I want to be. Because if you'll think about it, we talked about life changers in the beginning as being people who saw obedience as a way of life. They didn't just see obedience as a way of life. They abounded in love. They had a commitment to abound and experience what God intended. They also recognized that if they were to live out what God intended, they would live with joy in their hearts and life, because that joy would become a part of their story, and they would stand firm in their faith as a result of it. But then a person who is a life changer would learn that when your heart is established in holiness, something begins to happen inside of you. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you pursue holiness, you set aside everything on your agenda that doesn't get you where he wants you to go. You set aside so many different things that are not relevant, that don't get you in any direction whatsoever. They just leave you spinning in a circle. And so today, as you think about that in your own journey of faith, I want you to think about your own daily life principles. And I want you to reflect on what it is God has for you. And think through, okay, are there some things I'm doing that I need to tweak? Are there some things I need to adjust? For example, I'm not telling you eliminate that first cup of coffee. Because for some of you, that's the difference between life and death. I mean, I realize that that's a giant aspect of your journey. But beyond that cup of coffee, in fact, how many of you drink a cup of coffee first thing in the morning? Let me see your hand. I have to tell you a funny story real quick. It goes back to another era of time, not here in Atlanta, so it goes back more than 20 years ago. It's so funny. Years ago, we had a pastor who was, I mean, he was just one of the most fabulous men. He's still alive. He's 82 now. One of the fabulous men I've ever worked with. But it got to bugging him that people drank coffee before church. We had this new coffee station. You know, you get coffee. And he said, hey, let's take all that coffee out. And I looked at him. Now, by the way, I was probably 30 at that point. I said, now, Brother Paul, you sure about that? He said, yep, you know what? Nobody needs that. They just need the Lord. And I said, okay, now, Pastor, I'm telling you, man, if you get any backlash, I'm pointing them to you, because I'm for the coffee. He said, no problem. First Sunday, it was one of the worst services I've been in my life. I mean, the only thing, you could hear everybody, you could hear the chatter. Where's the coffee? It wasn't, where's the Bible? You know, where's the praise? Where's the coffee? And so the next morning, it's so funny, he walked in and said, Joe, he had a wonderful voice, Joe. I think we need the coffee. I said, well, you know what? I think you're right, because some people need that long little punch to carry them on through. But I'm not talking about your cup of coffee, okay? By the way, we survived that and we lived through that, which is that was a story in itself. But beyond your cup of coffee, what are the things that God places in your life that allow you to experience life the way he intended? Do you find yourself reading in a particular text? Do you find yourself connected to a particular part of the Bible? I can remember when I was dating Cindy, we weren't even married yet. She was reading the Living Bible, and there's consistency connected to that. And I can remember thinking, okay, if I could ever get myself consistently connected into reading something out of God's Word, it would have such a profound effect on me. And to be honest with you, after all these years, one of the most refreshing parts of my routine that has a chance to have life-changing impact on me is inside of God's Word every morning. And so what you discover is there are certain things that we do, we adjust, and we move forward in. And when you start looking at what you do, we're all the summation of all those choices, and it ends up being the testimony of our life. It's the testimony of our hearts. I have a friend who, a dear pastor, who actually conducted our wedding. Some of you may have heard his name, Sam Cathy. He's at the end of his life story. The end of his story is happening in the next few days and weeks to come. And so last night I was thinking about the consistency of his life and his commitment to God's word and commitment, passion, and energy to preach the gospel. But one of the things that stood out to me in that story was the impact he had on lots of different generations and people. And so I posted a few words about that on Facebook last night late, and then a young adult wrote me this morning and said, I just finished listening to a sermon that he preached online several years before. But as he was telling me, he said, I can still remember the one thing that stood out to me about that man, and it was that he never surrendered his commitment to the authority of God's word. And you know what? It's interesting because all of us are going to be remembered in certain ways in our story. We'll be remembered certain ways, and it'll connect into what we're about. And I want you to think about this for a second. If somebody was writing your story today, what would they write? Would they write consistent or inconsistent? Would they write connected or disconnected? Would they write empowered and passionate, or would they say subdued and misled? You see, what happens is all of us have circumstances, all of us have challenges. If we let those define where we're going in life, then the end of our story won't read well. But if we stay consistent and we stay committed, what happens is our story of effectiveness ends up having a profound and amazing impact on the lives of those that we encounter. So today, I want you to think about your routine, what you're about. And when you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to look, because in verse 12, he begins by making it very clear. Verse 12, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and live in peace with one another." Now, I want you to stop right there, because what I want you to see today is this, and I want you to see three very distinctive things. And what I hope you will glean from this is, doesn't matter how many days you live, don't forget this, but it does matter how consistent you are in those days. Because as you develop daily life principles, you're going to see what Paul said to the Thessalonians in summation of everything that he had said already, of which many of you experienced 10 messages in that whole journey. In summation of all that, he brings it all back to, first of all, make sure that you build yourself relationally connected to those who God has put in your life, and let them have a chance to influence you in a positive and amazing way. So open your Bible to Hebrews 13 for a moment. Turn back just a few pages, and I want you to see two verses in the 13th chapter. The writer of Hebrews, he brings to light, in summation, when a person, watch this, knows how to live out the life God's given them, something begins to happen inside of their journey of faith. Look, if you would, in Hebrews 13, verse 7. Notice what I want you to look at, 7 and 17. "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." In other words, look at that model you can follow. Verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Now, when you read this, you realize something. He says you need to model what it is that you see, and as a result of modeling that, something begins to happen inside of you, and you learn to bring joy to the life of those who serve you, who are connected to your life. So when you think about 1 Thessalonians 5 and Hebrews 13, what you discover is he's really making a point of reference for all of us, and that is that all of a sudden we understand something, that it is our responsibility to view leaders in the right light. It's our responsibility to see those God has placed in our life in the right light. I'll never forget, a few years ago, I had a quite intense encounter with somebody who wasn't a member of our church, but claimed to know the Lord, and came into my office, and he went ballistic. Which, by the way, before I knew the Lord, that wouldn't have set well. But after I met him, it worked a little better. And so he went ballistic. He was sharing, he was really, really out of control. And finally, he stood up to stomp out. And I looked at him and I said, "If you are wise, you'll sit back down right now." Well, he did. And when he sat back down, he started to weep. Because the reality was, he was looking at something through the wrong light. And here's what I want you to see. Everybody needs to look at those God's given you, not based in all their inconsistencies or inadequacies, which, by the way, if you ever want to know mine, I can give you a long list. That's not how you view them. You view them as chosen by God to speak to your heart. And when you view them that way, something begins to happen inside of you because you see them as somebody who does diligently labor, someone who is committed to the task. And so here he begins by making a very clear point. When you start looking at leaders in the right light, something begins to happen inside of you. And by the way, this message, this part of the message is not about me. I feel great and deep respect from the family of faith here at One Heart. It's not about me at all. It's about the principles of how you apply your life and how you live it out the right way. So here's what I want you to see. There are four things he talks about regarding these great leaders that we should look at the right way. The first thing is that they are willing to be very effective in the effort they put forward. Look at it, if you would, in verse 12, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Now, when you look at that phrase, diligently labor, it has to do with working so hard that you sweat, that it has an unbelievably intense application to your journey of faith. And here's what I want you to remember, and it's about all those who serve the Lord. You can't evaluate their life based on an 8-to-5 day. Because the reality is, for many that serve the Lord, their day goes way into the night, sometimes late in the night, sometimes early in the morning. But what you discover is when a person diligently labors, something happens inside of them. They find more joy because they see God at work. They see God accomplishing what He intended. And when I look back across the calendar for this year, for example, I look at there was only one weekend in this year that something wasn't happening. It was connected into my journey as a pastor. So there was always either a funeral or something else going on that carried all the way through the weekend. And the truth is that I didn't begrudge any of those moments because it gave me a chance to be able to honor those who've gone on to be with Jesus. It also gave me a chance to reflect on God's promises related to eternity. But what I want you to see today is this. When a person begins to realize that God's servant are serving in effective ways and they put an effective effort forward, then you can say, you know what? I trust them to do the best they can do to accomplish what God intended. But he didn't stop there, though. You'll notice he then comes to something very, very, very important. He says the latter part of verse 12, and they have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Now, here's a place where our culture struggles a lot with this, because here's what Paul said. When a person is called by God, they lead with authority. Because what authority says is they have a responsibility. And when you look at these words, where it talks about they have charge over you. Okay? It's interesting because that verse doesn't mean that they lord over you at all. What it says is they stand beside you so you can see them. They stand beside you so you can be guided by them. So imagine for a moment, you start looking at leaders of the right light and say, you know what? They're standing beside me. And I'm going to tell you one thing I love about the faithful people who serve the Lord at this church. They stand beside so many people. I think about the diligent effort that's put forward by all those who serve Jesus at One Heart Church. And I categorically am only limiting my reference point to our church because I get to watch them every day and every night. And so here he says, you got to be willing to honor those who put forward the effort. You got to make sure that you understand they lead with authority. And by the way, every once in a while, someone may want to bring authority into question. And what authority really is taking responsibility and apply it the right way. That's what authority is. And so when a person operates with the right authority, in other words, lordship over their life, then they can guide someone else to make very wise decisions. And when their journey of faith opens up into something really amazing. All right, so here he says, first of all, you have an effort. Then you learn how to lead with authority. Follow along with me. Look on, because he says in the very last part of that, to give you instruction, instructing you with skill. I had the privilege of visiting a young couple who sit in the balcony getting married. They got married yesterday, so they're off on their honeymoon. They got married in another part of the country, and I had a chance to have the last follow-up counseling session with them last Sunday afternoon, and I got to talking to them about what God had done in their hearts as a result of being in our church. And it's interesting what he said, because this is a kid that I have known since his teenage year, and as he began to express what it is that God had done in his life, he began to think about how many different times he had been instructed from God's Word through our church and what kind of profound impact it had had on his life. Because here's the truth of the matter. You can illustrate in an eloquent way. You can take and break a text down in a fabulous way. But listen, if you don't get it, it doesn't get you anywhere. And what he says here is the instruction given to you can get you where God wants you to go. But he doesn't stop there. He gives one other point, because you'll notice he also makes the point here that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And when he uses this idea of esteem, it has to do with kindness. And what he's saying is the best way to look at those that God has placed in your life to impact your life is to understand how kindness works. Impact them with the kindness of your heart. One of the things I love about our church, probably more than anything else, is there are so many kind people. So many kind people. Last Sunday morning, I showed you the picture, the emotional word picture of two children that are in Ukraine, where our mission team is going in to, it will land there and be there tomorrow. And I ran into two of our ladies in the back of our worship center while we were shaking hands. And it was interesting to watch the grip on their faces. Because you know what I saw? I saw the kindness of two godly women who said, one of them said, I wish you could bring those kids back with you. And when I heard those words come off of her lips, I realized, you know what? These are people who've been impacted with kindness. And what he says here is, you want to be effective in life? Your daily routine, I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you encourage those who serve the Lord, something happened inside of you. For example, today I introduced to you Jack and his new role. And by the way, he's not just going to take responsibility to help us with the students. He's also going to take responsibility to help us with our young families. He's going to take several roles on that could be really amazing. And I didn't allude to that when I was introducing him because I really wanted to focus on the spiritual application of God answering their prayer. But what I hope is that when this service is over, a young man and a young woman who have given up a career in the world to come serve the Lord here and the sacrifice connected, that our church family will make them feel so at home. Not because you already know them, but because they're taking another step in the direction that God has for their life. And that's what happened when you look at leaders in the right light. But he doesn't stop there, because then he gets down in verse 14. Look at it with me, because here he begins to say, we urge you, brethren. In other words, we are making this a very clear point. To admonish the unruly, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, and be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seeks after that which is good for one another, and for all people. It's interesting what he does here, because we're talking about daily life principles. And what he does here is he says, in life, you're going to encounter these kind of people. You're going to encounter the unruly, the weak, the faint-hearted. You're going to encounter all these people. You have to choose to live and impact them in a consistent way. You got to say, you know what? I'm going to help that person. And I'm going to help them along their journey of faith. And when you make that choice, something begins to happen inside of you. Because you go, you know what? I want to be consistent. And listen carefully. The greatest danger to our witness is inconsistency. Because when someone sees us, for example, if we're honking our horn at every car that cuts in front of us, we're probably not being very consistent. Because, by the way, the person you honk at, they're not influenced by you in a great way that way. I mean, their reaction probably is not something that the kind of sign language you're used to. I mean, it's not that kind of experience. And so better not to honk your horn. You say, you know what? They cut in front of me, slowed me down for a moment, but I'm not going to miss what it is God has for me. And so what I want you to see today is this. He says, you're going to have these kind of people in your life. So what does he say? First of all, he talks about those who find themselves in an unruly place. We urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly. And here he's talking about those who just need somebody to stand beside them and guide them in the right direction. In other words, their temperament causes them to go up and down and all around. And what he says here, hey, stand beside them. And he uses, obviously, a very key word, because he uses the word admonish. And when you read the word admonish here, it ties back, by the way, the same word of instruction. Because the instruction he refers to in the previous verses is the same kind of thing he wanted us to do when we encounter somebody who's out of sync with life. And when they're unruly, he says, you stand beside him and push him in the right direction. You say to him, this is the way you should go. But he doesn't stop there. He says, don't just help the unruly, but encourage the faint-hearted. Now, how does somebody become faint-hearted? Fear becomes the dominant emotion of their life. And here's what he said. Be careful to lead people who are faint-hearted away from fear. Because when you lead them away from fear, watch this, their faith becomes stronger. They end up becoming more consistent. They don't have to go, you know what, I can't make it through this. I don't know which way to turn. They'll become more consistent because they see you saying, you know what, I'm standing beside you. I'm standing beside you, but I'm also saying to you, do not be afraid. I wish you could have been with me when the little pastor came in last week. I'm going to tell you what you would experience. You'd experience what fear does, and you'd experience what faith does. Because as we got done praying, it's a very powerful moment for me, because when we got done praying, he looked at me and said, you know, some people don't believe what you just said. He said, but I do. And I said, then you know what? Then God's going to watch over you in an amazing way. Because what he said was, I don't want to be afraid. I want to be strong in the Lord. Even though humanly, which by the way, he's not in here when he's talking about the faint heart. He's not talking about the natural fear if a snake comes by your path. In fact, if we had snakes running down the side, down this platform, I'd be out there with you somewhere because I don't like snakes. I'm not talking about the fear of snakes. I'm talking about instead the fear, watch this, that displaces your direction. For example, the Lord tells you, you need to do this. And you go, oh, no, I'm afraid they may reject me. That's displacing your direction because fear takes control of your life journey. And so be wise enough not to allow that to happen. Then he says, first of all, the unruly, then those who are faint-hearted. Then he says, be willing to help the weak. And the word weak here has to do with those who struggle. And what he's saying here is, when you're living consistently, you help those who struggle. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more rewarding than to find somebody who is processing life and overwhelmed by issues, and all of a sudden you say to them, this is the way, walk in it, follow this path. And what he says here is there are people that come who find themselves so weak because life has hit them so hard. If I were to ask you to identify somebody you know who's been hit so hard that they can barely stand up, everyone in here would probably identify somebody. Because sometimes life does come at you that way. And yet the reality is when you learn how to help those who struggle, something begins to happen inside you because you get stronger. But he says one other thing to those who are learning how to live, or a couple of things, to those who are learning how to live consistently. You'll notice he says, be patient with everyone. Now, when he says that, it's interesting because what he's really saying is, extend grace to those who wander. And there are people who wander in life. There are people who at one point are focused and another point are not. In fact, to be honest with you, if I could round up a few more wandering sheep, I would be one of the happiest guys on earth. Sometimes I'm chasing sheep all over this town. And it's amazing how often you got to try to find those who are wandering. And what happens, watch this carefully. If he's not the ultimate priority, then you're going to wander all the time. You're going to wander here, wander there. And what he says here is you got to be willing to be patient. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not the most patient person that's been born. And my wife would affirm that. You know, I like things in a timely fashion. But here's what he said. When you're living life the way God intended, not everybody runs on your clock. And not everybody operates with your terms. And so you got to be careful enough to be able to say, you know what, I want to encourage you to follow this path, to follow what it is God has for you. And I'm going to make sure that I'm there with you, patiently helping you, extending grace to you in your journey. And then finally, he says one other thing, because that next verse, very interesting what he said. See to it that no one repays another with evil or evil for evil. No one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. What does he say here? You got to recognize something, that some people will pursue the wrong way. Be careful not to follow in their path. Even in recent years, there have been a few occasions when I encountered somebody who somehow theologically got in their mind an absolute heretical thought, but it just became the bedrock of their journey of faith. And when you encounter somebody like that, you got to be careful. Go, you know what? Your thoughts are not what God has in store for you. You need to really think through what it is you're listening to, who it is speaking to you, why they're saying it. Because watch this carefully. There is born almost every day somebody who has a misconception about the reality of how God's Word works. It just happens in our culture. And by the way, because of the internet and because of all the speed and pace of social media, you can blow stuff out at everybody in every direction and a person go, man, that really sounds good. 20,000 people like that, it must be right. May not be right at all. May be completely wrong. And by the way, if it doesn't check up against God's Word, in one of my more recent encounters, the reality was, when I got done listening to this person, my first thought was, how could you arrive at anything but the cross and take Christianity beyond the cross to something that goes all the way back to another part of the Bible? Listen carefully. We're headed towards Easter. And Easter is a reminder to us that the Savior, who was born of a virgin, went to the cross so that you and I would not have to pay the penalty of our sin. And as a result of that, he went into a grave and he came out of that grave. And forever, he's with the Lord. And forever, he's with the Father. And you don't have to get confounded by that and create some kind of other thought process related to how your theology works. The reality is you anchor yourself on a cross and something begins to happen. But what he says here is there are people who come along that are going to do the wrong thing. And which, by the way, just because you're a member of a church doesn't mean somebody in the church won't hurt you. That happens sometimes. Sometimes people say the wrong thing, they say it the wrong way. And what you got to do is you got to be able to go, you know what? They're just people. And they say things, or they think things, or they respond a certain way. Listen carefully. You don't want to live your life spent anchored in what somebody else thinks. You want to live your life spent on what he thinks. Because then you have an amazing life. And then he comes to, so first of all, you see leaders in the right light. Secondly, you learn how to live a consistent life. Then he comes to what is really, really key, and that is learning how to apply some core principles of consistency that allow your life to be amazing. The first one you'll notice is he talks about, in verse 16, rejoice always. Now, the word rejoice is obviously rooted in the word joy. And here's what he's saying. What is joy? Joy is living beyond any circumstance because the presence of God is at work in your life. That's what joy is really all about. So you find joy not in the fact that your child wakes you up at 2 a.m. You find joy that God gave you a child. And you begin to rejoice in that. And he says, rejoice always. Which, by the way, when you take these principles of 16, 17, 18, they are the most challenging aspects that anybody ever faces. Because it's not always the first thing on your radar screen to say, man, I'm going to rejoice about that. And I promise you, everyone here has had some moments where you go, I don't want to rejoice in that. Don't want to rejoice in that. And yet the reality says, rejoice always. And you notice he says there that when you learn to rejoice always, then you begin to pray without ceasing. So first of all, you rejoice. Secondly, you pray without ceasing. Now, when you look at this phrase, pray without ceasing, the word ceasing there has to do with being constant. In other words, it has to do with being consistent. It doesn't mean you walk around everywhere saying, Lord, you know, and talking out loud and everybody thinking, man, that person's crazy. They're praying all the time. But what he's saying is that you learn how to let prayer be the focal point of your journey of faith so that you're not always thinking about what somebody else thinks. And listen carefully. Let me tell you what Paul was saying in Thessalonians, and I'll say it to you. If you spend your life analyzing what everybody else thinks, you'll miss what he thinks. But if you center your heart and, Lord, I want to hear what you think, and I want to hear what you're saying to me, something begins to happen inside of your life. So he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Which, by the way, here's what you could test this out real quickly. Think about the people who make the greatest impact on you, and it will be people that pray with you, for you, and are always focused on him. That is the kind of prayer warriors that make the biggest difference. In this room is a young lady that I met the first few months I was in Atlanta, Georgia, and I've watched her prayer life and her faith through all these years. How thankful to God I am that she's a part of our fellowship, because I know something about her. I know she prays. How thankful I am for people like Betty Ford and others who pray. And what you discover is, whether it's Betty Ford or Linda Lee or somebody else, let me tell you what you discover. When a man or woman begins to seek his face, he speaks. And when you and I learn to seek his face, something happened inside of us. And he says, pray without ceasing. In other words, stay consistent with it. But he doesn't stop there. He says, then give thanks in all things. Now, I want you to take just a moment. I want you to inventory your life. And I want you to think about, in your own life, are there some things that you go, you know what, that's the most difficult thing to say thanks for? Maybe it was somebody who said something to you that still is with you. Maybe it's an experience that you had that, man, you lost a job because you wouldn't cheat, you wouldn't compromise, and your living standard went down, but you stayed true to your character. But it's hard to give thanks for those situations. Maybe you're here and you find yourself in a spiritual quagmire. You don't know which way to turn. And you have to stop and say, Lord, I'm going to give thanks for that. Let me tell you what happened. When you and I learn how to live that way, when we are thankful. And you'll notice what he says here. You give thanks in verse 18, for this is God's will for you in Christ. I'm going to tell you what happened. When you get thankful, it has a transformational impact on whoever you encounter. Whoever you encounter. I was looking today at all the birthdays that are happening the next week in our church. And every one of them, I thought, man, how thankful I am for their faithfulness, for their consistency, for the character of their life. So I want to challenge you this week as you live out your life. Think about what you can be thankful for. Think about what it is that God has done in your life that you can just say, Lord, I thank you. And I'll tell you what you discover. When you live that way, you get so consistent. I mean, think about it for a second. If I'm joyful, I'm praying, I'm thankful, it's hard to stop that process. Now, he finishes his letter, and I just want to point that real quick to you before we finish. He finishes his letter with a few really strong words. And I want you to look at him with me just for a moment, because he says, beginning of verse 19, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil, and now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Faithful is he who calls you. He also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And what he says here is a life principle you don't want to ever forget. Do not quench, first of all. Examine carefully. Hold fast to what is right. When you get that principle, something begins to happen. So my question for you today is simply this. As you think about, we're headed towards Easter. And in Easter, we have so many amazing things happening. And you've got to be willing to ask yourself the question, am I willing to commit to a consistent life? In other words, am I willing to be here on Good Friday and experience what it means to look at the cross the right way and to commune together? Am I willing to rally on Palm Sunday with the men at 6 o'clock and gather all of our men together to be able to look focused clearly on what God has? Am I willing to look at Easter as a moment to invite somebody into his house because I'm living consistently? And my challenge for you today is simply this. If there's an aspect of inconsistency, look at it and go, you know what? That's not who I want to be. And say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to trust you to not let that have control over any part of who I am. And so today, if you're here, and maybe you realize the one thing you need consistency in is commitment, and maybe you've never given your heart to Christ. You were here last Sunday. You may have heard me share very clearly about what it means to trust him. And maybe you're like Karen and others who've joined the church afterward. That's cool and that's wonderful. But maybe you're here and you realize you need to respond right now to what God has for you. If that's the case, I want to invite you to respond. If you've never given your heart to him, I want to invite you to do that. If you want to become a part of our family, I want to invite you to do that as well. If God's speaking to you, I want you to act in accordance with what you sense his spirit saying to you. Because here's what you discover. When you do that, you get consistent and something begins to happen inside of your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this day. Only you know, Lord, what all you want to do, who you want to work in their lives, how you want to touch them, how you want to direct them. But we trust you in all things because we do commit to pray without ceasing, to rejoice always, to give thanks for everything. Lord, I thank you for our church. I thank you for the people of our fellowship. I thank you for the privilege of being able to intercede at this moment. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would bless anyone who's here, who's looking for an opportunity to have a consistent life, that this would become a place where they could call home. We ask you to move in Jesus' name. Amen.